it goes without saying, when we look at the world today and we look at the impact that current culture and approaches and how it impacts God's teachings and God's way of life, and there is no, I think, a bigger example than marriage, the relationship between two people, what it means, what it stands for, the biblical instructions that have been provided, and how that message has been completely clouded, completely perverted. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Celebrated our 26th wedding anniversary. I made comment to that effect this past week at work with a few folks, and it was, wow, 26 years. That's a long time. Thank you. And I guess in some environments that is a long time. In this environment, we're still newbies compared to many of you, but still, it's that length of time is not very common anymore. In the general world. So if you look at Ephesians 5, and let's look at 25. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. We understand by reading Ephesians 5 and understanding the plan of God that the marriage covenant is special. It reflects the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. And it is something to be cherished. So today, in the sermon time, I would like to highlight some of the marriage lessons taken from Jesus Christ and his communication to the disciples in the upper room around Passover time. So this relationship, as we read in Ephesians, the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church, and what he says and what he shares, there is, I believe, special meaning there that we can glean. Now, a few caveats. We have those of us who were not married among us, either widowers, young people, single people who are a bit older. You don't get a free pass. Because obviously the type of lessons that Jesus Christ gave in teaching his disciples are lessons that can be applied especially to the marriage covenant and the marriage relationship, but also applies to relationships that we have one to another. So one other caveat I would like to add out through these points, and obviously I'm reflecting on these points, having just celebrated the 26th wedding anniversary, but also, I mean, I think these are points that Tammy really can work on. No, I got your attention now. Obviously, I'm kidding. Through these points, the underwriting factor in all of this is the question that what's underlying, or it's a writing factor in all of this, is that what do I need to concentrate on in doing for my spouse? Whenever you look at a relationship, especially a marital relationship, and one that grows and develops, it's typically done by two individuals who look at and say, what do I need to do? I've talked and worked with people having marital problems, and there is a distinct difference between an approach that someone can take to a relationship and to working and developing a relationship, especially if that relationship needs work. And oftentimes, what I've seen in talking with other elders, what they've seen is that it's a struggle for two people to work and tell and develop and grow if at least one of them has a view of, well, for this relationship to work, this is what my spouse needs to work on. This is what she needs to work on. This is what he needs to work on. And the reason why I'm having problems is because she does this and he does that. The underlying point, once again, is that these are things that we need to work on. So what points or what did Jesus Christ teach in the upper room to his disciples that can really apply in our marriage? The first point, so there will be four, so you can keep track of how far I'm getting along, how quickly I'm getting along in my sermon. The first point is, I care about you. Jesus Christ said, I care about you. Let's turn back to 1 Peter, chapter 5. Even though, yes, I know this is not in the upper room, we'll get there. 1 Peter, chapter 5, and verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Jesus Christ says, I care for you. And I'm going to pass on many reference scriptures to write down. We will not turn to them, but if you want them for your notes, and then once again, I'll paraphrase. But in John 13, verse 5, and verse 17, it's where the foot washing ceremony is recorded. He began to pour the basin, water into the basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. And he does this because of a servant attitude and a heart. The lesson he taught is that he cared for them. He wanted to serve them. So the question we need to ask ourselves in this relationship, do we care for our spouse? Do we care for our spouse? Now, don't answer too quickly. What do we mean by care? Let's talk about care. I'm not talking about love. Love we'll discuss later. But care. Your care can also be translated into having concern. That's sometimes a connotative meaning. But there's a difference between what I'm talking about as far as concern, love, versus care. You know, I love my mom, but right now I do not take care of my mom. I'm not physically there. I'm not taking care of her. I'm talking about taking care. Jesus Christ said, I care for you. It was a physical service and a physical act that he was doing to his disciples. Do we care for our spouse? Are we a giver of care? Let's turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 11. John 10 and verse 11, Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. However, Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own knows me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. A hired hand flees. A hired hand will run away at the first sign of trouble, the first challenges. Relationships that are built upon infatuation, immediate love at first sight, what happens when the initial tests will come? Because they will come. When there are arguments and disagreements. But the difference between a commitment to a relationship and a commitment to a spouse is one that says, I am willing to lay down my life. But you might think, but I do provide care. And that I bring home the bacon. I care for my wife because I bring home the bacon, or I fry it up in the pan, or no need to continue singing there, but, you know, I do these things. I earn a living, or I fix dinner, or I take care of the house, or I take care of your kids. Or that is a form of care, but this is not the care and the relationship that we're talking about between two loving individuals that I'm talking about. Many, I'm sure, have heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs, but just in case you haven't, a psychologist, Maslow, I'm struggling to remember his first name, developed this concept of hierarchy of needs, that you start off on a base level, and that is typically physiological needs, in other words, you're being taken care of physically. Then built upon that is safety, then built upon that is belonging, then esteem, and then self-actualization. And his hypothesis was that you cannot proceed on these levels unless the first levels are taken care of. And so when we talk about physical needs or safety, and we're caring for each other in a relationship, those, I don't want to understate them, those are very important, but those are almost a given. You know, the care I'm talking about is now the belonging, the esteem, the self actualization. What about those when we're talking about caring for our wife or caring for our husband? And this is where the dwelling with understanding comes in. Because I have asked myself before, what does a woman need to have for a sense of belonging, esteem, and self-actualization? So to answer that, if you would turn back to, I wish it was that easy. It's not written out to say this is what is needed. As Mr. Kaczynski already stated in the sermonette about the differences of people and personalities and how they approach things like slight imperfections and how we learn and grow. We're all different. And what is different for one is different for another. And even within that, I've learned that over time, you know, I've changed quite a bit. My personality has changed. My needs have changed. And so, what do we need to do to understand what our spouse needs? Yes, we provide physical and safety. But do we truly seek to understand what our spouse needs to care for them to be esteemed, for them to feel comfortable in who they are, to be encouraged, to feel like they belong, that they're part of this world? And this is our job as husbands or wives, to understand how these things are and then to provide the care, to seek the care and to provide the care. And to do that, guys, outside of ourselves. You get into this comfort, you get into this routine. Even during this past year, I had a routine that I kind of got into. You know, after I woke up and took the kids to school, which was my favorite part of the job this past year, I took them to school and I would come back and I would mess around for an hour or two and the job would update, and then I'd go work on my sending out resumes and preparing for interviews and such. Those are on half the days. The other half days started after I took the kids to school. I'd get back home, I'd go golfing, and that was a great routine. Let me tell you why. It kind of spoiled me after a while. I like my routine. I feel comfortable. I want to do the same things over and over again. I don't want to be bothered by being challenged and getting out of myself. Guys, that's how we are. Many of us are. We need to change that. We need to go outside of ourselves. We need to dig. We need to strive. We need to see. And then seriously ask the question, are we showing the care to help our spouses achieve their fullest potential? This is the same message that Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples. So, for those of you who like notes, or take notes, have your pen ready, these are the reference scriptures. In John 14:3, Jesus says, I will come again and receive you to myself. John 14:26, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, it will teach you all things. You know, I care for you. My Father is going to give you that power and that comfort. John 14 and verse 27, peace I leave with you, peace I give to you. John 15 and verse 11, and by reference John 15 verse 11, and as well as John 17 verse 13, these things I have spoken, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. John 16 and verse 20, your sorrow would be turned to joy. And in John 16 verse 22, your heart will rejoice and no one takes your joy away. So building on this example of Jesus Christ and the church and the relationship and the responsibility towards each other, by that example Jesus Christ gave, is it the one that we extend that same question? Or that same statement, I care about you. I want you to achieve your fullest potential. The second point, or the second lesson, statement, Jesus Christ said to his disciples, and it's a statement that we need to say to each other, is I trust you. I trust you. So the 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. God has called us and he has entrusted us with his plan. He says, I've entrusted you with these things. John 15 and verse 15 reference, I have called you friends, for as things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Jesus Christ says, you are my friends, and I have now made things known to me from my Father to you. I trust you. I trust you with these words. I trust you with these meanings. I trust you. So do we trust our spouse? We say, I trust you. You know, there is a fear in opening ourselves up to our spouse. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. And it can be fearful to admit struggles. Once again, for some reason, I'm giving you more examples from the husband's perspective for some reason. This is what I know. But for guys to open themselves up and admit what may be perceived as a weakness is not an easy thing to do. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Once again, it's easier said than done. We may run through a couple yeah buts in our mind as we're thinking, do we trust her or what? So are we willing to open up and share? Yeah, but I don't want to burden him or her with my concerns, my thoughts, my fears. Are they really, you know, strong enough? Way back when Tammy and I were close to being married, I had someone give to me a gift, a wedding gift, called the Man of Steel. Man of Steel and Velvet. For those of you who have not read this book, you're not missing much. There's some good points in there, but honestly, I struggled with some of it. Because among other things, there was a philosophy or a hypothesis that a husband in treating a wife, that he should not burden her with things like concerns. As a matter of fact, a wife should not, did you not, the statement was a wife should not handle the finances in a family. It should be a guy, because the guy's mentality and capabilities are much better to be able to handle these finances than a woman. You know, that type of pressure. Yeah, I know. It's hogwash. Hogwash. Guys, women are not spiritually delicate. They can and often and mostly, most of the time, much spiritually stronger than us. Okay, maybe I should make that clear statement about us guys and put us down so much. But my point is that women are not spiritually delicate, not emotionally delicate. They're there to help. They're here to be a helpmeet, to encourage. You know, well, what if she thinks that I'm weak, or will she think less of me as a person because of my concerns? So let me give you a hint, guys. Especially, they already know that you're not perfect. I hate to break it to you, they already know that you have plenty of faults. And yes, the shoe's on the other foot, ladies. We kind of already know what type of things that you struggle about. There's a pretty good chance that he or she already knows that you're struggling, that you do need help. But the question is are we willing to trust? Are we willing to reach out? John 14, verse 21, for reference, don't turn near. I will love him and disclose myself to him. God loves us. God inspired the gospel writers to share Jesus Christ's deepest thoughts and his concerns as he prepared for his torture and sacrifice. You know, the prayers, the prayer that he gave, and as you read, and we read it pretty much every Passover, through John 13 and 14 and 15, he was laying out his heart. He was laying out his emotions. He was laying out and sharing with his friends. This is a willingness to disclose and to share. And this is why we need to have that same level of trust of reaching out. There is a reason why God asks us to go to his knees and to seek his help. You know, there's a reason why God says to call for the elders of the church when you're in the need of anointing. There's a reason why God instructs us to seek the support of the brethren when we are struggling through a trial. Because it is good for both parties. Obviously, it's good for the person who needs the help, but it's also good for the person who can and wants to help. Because that's when you develop the bond in the relationship. This is especially true in a marriage relationship, but this is true obviously in any relationship. You can think back reflect back to the time when I helped someone or someone helped me and how that changed the dynamic of the relationship. When someone came over and visited in my time of need, or someone came over and physically helped me, or someone called, there's a different bond that is created. And I believe that's why God says to reach out. Can God help us individually so that we don't need other people? That's all powerful. He can do that. But I think in His ultimate creation and His wisdom and building these relationships, that's why He has us do these things. To reach out, develop. And I would hold out that our relationship and our marriage relationship is stronger due to the trials that we have had and how we've worked together. And that can only happen if we trust each other and willing to reach out. Are we willing to extend that trust? A few scriptures, once again, from the upper room reference. John 14, verse 7. From now on, you know my Father and have seen him. John 16 and verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will disclose to you what is to come. John 17, verse 8 and verse 14. The words which you give me, I have given to them, and they receive them. And in chapter 17, verse 22. And the glory which you have given to me, I have given to them. I trust you. I'm willing to open myself up to you. The third point that Jesus Christ taught is, I need you. I need you. For reference, in John 15, verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And I'm not trying to introduce new doctrine here, but that analogy, you think, when you think about a vine and the branches, the vine also needs the branches to bear fruit. Yes, God says he can raise up stones, but in the way he has established his plan of salvation for all of us, he has called first fruits. He's called those now to help. And in essence, God the Father and Jesus Christ are saying, I need you to do my work. So, once again, reference John 17, verse 20 and 21, that the prayer to the disciples is to be with them, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that that you sent me. So, Jesus Christ is asking the support and the help of the disciples. The reason being is so that the world may believe. And the world believes because of the disciples going out and preaching the gospel. And that is what Jesus Christ and God the Father established and how the gospel would be preached. That they would do it through people. And they said, in essence, we need you. We all want to feel like we're needed, that we add value. It's in every one of us. And those of you who are teachers and have taught, you can squelch, completely squash the spirit of learning and growing and developing. If you teach that a person or a kid cannot add value, that they're too stupid, they're too slow, that they're not good enough in music, or they're not this, or they're not that. But we all need to understand or feel like we add value. And when I say value here, I'm not saying Of course I need you. Who else would I have to cook my meals and wash my clothes? Of course I need you. Of course I need you, because who else would I have to put money in the bank account so I can do the things I want to do? Of course I need you. This is obviously not what we're talking about. We need to feel like we add value to that other person above and beyond his physical needs. You know, there's a strong culture shift that's been happening that there's independence. I don't need you. I remember way back when there was a comedy sitcom called Murphy Brown. I believe it was a Murphy Brown that it was one of the first sitcoms that was a famous Bergman that had that adopted as a single mom adopted a child. And the conversation that went on during that time, and my statement is not against single mothers or those who adopt. That's not my commentary. But I'm more addressing the commentary at the time that people said, well, actually, the child would probably be much better off than the presence of a male in the kid's life. She would be able to do a much better job raising the child because of what sometimes husbands or fathers bring to a relationship. And as we understand, I know I'm preaching to the choir, that's not what God created or designed. He designed for two people to need each other. And in that context, for there to be a family. And once again, there's times of single parents, and I'm not talking about that. Obviously, they're because God talks about blessing the widows and the fatherless. And God has a special love in his heart. I'm talking more about an attitude of saying, I don't need you. I'm more emphasizing the fact that we've got to be careful of that attitude of pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps to the point in your relationship with your spouse where you say, I don't need you. On the contrary, there's a great vulnerability and humility that is required to say to your spouse, I need you. I need you to make this relationship complete. You know, I need you to accomplish certain goals in my life. I need you to help me to become a better servant of God. Showing that you need is showing that there is a dependency. And that dependency in this type of relationship is an incredible fertilizer for that relationship. It's kind of special when it comes up and says, I really need your help. You can help me here. That's what we need in each other. I am dependent upon you. To me, it's kind of analogous to baptism. You think about the steps of baptism. First, it's a realization that you cannot do it on your own. In marriage, we understand that a good relationship cannot be maintained by one person. It's not something we can do it on our own. Second step, typically for baptism, is a realization that then, therefore, you must rely on someone else. In this case, obviously, our Father, our spiritual Father. Can't do it on our own. I really need someone else. Then the third is the process of repenting of our actions and submitting. Changing. Repent is change. It's changing of our thoughts, changing of our attitudes. And then, as we understand, repentance and baptism is more than just saying, I change. It's action. It's turning around and doing something different than the act of submitting. It's the same thing in the marriage or relationship with saying, now, I cannot do it on my own. I want to rely upon you. And here's what I'm going to do, to submit to you. Husbands submitting to their wives in the fear of the Lord. in this codependency of needing one another. And then finally, the practice of walking according to the way. Baptism is this walking, the practice of walking according to the way. It's doing things together. It's working on household projects together. It's a shared hobby. Joint Bible study. I think oftentimes, and once again being in 26 years, you have cycles. There are times when you grow further apart, and there's times when you grow closer together. It's a question whether it's kind of a, I don't know if it's a natural trend or not. It happens. But once again, everything going on in this world, all the activities that we can do, all the things that can distract us, it's very easy to take our hobbies and interests that are self-satisfying. It's easy. Like golf. So a few scriptures here. John 14, verse 12 for reference. He who believes in me, greater works shall you do. John 15, verse 27, and you will bear witness also because you have been with me. John 17, verse 18, as you have sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. I need you. The last point that Jesus Christ gave was, I love you. I love you. For reference, John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. And John 15, verse 13, once again, for reference, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You know, there are many different directions that we can go with this, and this can be easily almost a sermon in itself. Talk about the greater message of love, and I saw Mr. Petty's a series of incredible sermons about love. But how do we show love for each other? A few points to think about. How do we show love for each other? You know, do we have a sense of sacrifice when it comes to showing our spouse love? Because showing love is all about sacrifice. Jesus Christ, in his statement, said, I love you, you should have love for one another. But Jesus Christ followed that up or backed that up with actions, with service. John 3:16, we all know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the love that Jesus Christ and God the Father gave us. And it is about action. It is about sacrifice. The focus is about what I need to do. Once again, not what about the other person needs to do, but what do we need to do? And it can be, it is a sacrifice. In a marriage relationship, just like in relationships among church members, relationship among neighbors and among families, and how you can apply this in your life is there are differences of opinions. There's different wants and likes. We talked about, where do we want to go out to dinner last night for our 26th wedding anniversary? And in my mind, I'm thinking good steak, better steak, really, really, really great steak. Tammy's thinking ambiance, good wine. Something that's kind of unique and would be enjoyable. Yeah, we all have these different approaches to life, and that's the one thing that's really interesting about a marriage, is because you do seek those common things you like to do. You seek those common hobbies. But in all reality, as we know, there's a lot of things that, you know, I'd be happy if she did this, or she would just do her thing, or I'd just be happy to do my thing, because, you know, we like to do our things that we like to do. But for us now to say, all right, I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to give up on what I want to make sure that my wife sees the love that I have. Sacrifice is all about highlighting the value your spouse has in your life. That's what it is. If we want to show what this other person, how much they value, and how much value they add to our lives, then we're willing to sacrifice. And this can take many different forms. It's taking a few minutes out of a day to call. You know, finding out what can be done when your spouse is experiencing a stressful time. You know, how can I step in? I'm really bad at buying dinner, or fixing dinner. But what can I do to step in? Maybe buy dinner or try to fix dinner. Or what can I do to take this off your plate? Because I know how stressful you are. Initiating help with an unpleasant task. And I like this thought I wrote down, is realizing that your relationship is more important than winning an argument. It's the old adage of winning the battle and losing the war. I'm kind of competitive. I always like to win. I always like to win arguments. Sometimes I always like to get the last word. But that's an act of love, to be willing to give something up. Obviously, I'm not talking about giving up God's way or going against God's teachings. Obviously, I'm not talking about that. But what are we willing to quote-unquote, lose for the value of a relationship? Now, sacrifice is the opposite of selfishness. So Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Philippians 2, and actually start in verse 3. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. So a few reference scriptures of the upper room statements. John 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. John 14, verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. John 14, verse 19. Because I live, you shall live also. John 15, verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. John 17, verse 12. While I was with them, I was keeping them. And I guarded them. Jesus Christ said, I loved you, but then backed it up with incredible sacrifice and actions. We say, I love you through our deeds and sacrifice and willing to give up those things we need to give up. For our marriage relationship to grow, we need to focus on intimacy. We need to focus on relationships. We need to focus on growth. We see beautiful examples from our own future bridegroom, Jesus Christ, on different ingredients that add this type of intimacy into our lives. Or, once again, to relationships, widowers or single. Same thing applies to the type of relationships that we can have to one another. Using these examples, let us show that we care for one another, that we trust one another,